I'm glad I got a thumbs up. You know, ever since I was in the gladiator force in Rome, ancient Rome, I just hated the thumbs down. So thank you for the thumbs up. But it was great. Well, it's good to be here. Pat and I look forward to coming here tonight and telling you about what God is doing with a couple of pretty old people in a wonderful continent called Africa. Interesting that Africa is the place in the world where you will find more Christians than anywhere else. It is also the area that Christianity is growing more than anywhere else. And so God is doing some really great things in Africa, and it's really exciting to be a part of it. And so we're just really, really happy to be here to be able to share some of that with you. But before we begin, let me go ahead and open in prayer, okay? Let's look to the Lord for a few moments of prayer. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to make what we have to look at tonight something that will be encouraging and edifying to our souls. He can do that, because He is the Holy Spirit who indwells us and hopefully fills all of us and will allow us to be able to understand what God the Heavenly Father is doing. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the privilege we have to come together this evening. We thank You for the hymns that we sung into the glory of Your name. We thank You for Your greatness and Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy and Your love. And Father, we put this time together into Your care, and we ask that You might be honored and glorified in all that we say and all that we do. We thank You, Father. Thank You for this church. Thank You for this congregation. Thank You for its pastor. Thank You for the people who are here to serve You and Your people. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are the directors of Grace Gospel Missions, but we haven't always been missionaries. For 37 years here in the U.S., I pastored churches. The last one I pastored was Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. A wonderful church, great people. Some of them you know. There's been some good interchange. It's kind of neat seeing Ethel here, because I remember many times standing at Southwood teaching, and she was there with her daughter Joy. And so it was great for her to be there. But it was a wonderful church, and I had thought at that time that I would just be pastoring until I dropped dead. And I always thought, boy, it'd be great to just drop dead in the pulpit, and that would be it. But you know, God had other plans. Ever since 1992, Pat had been going on mission trips to, first of all, Russia, and then beginning in 96, she started going to Africa. And then in 2003, I started going to Africa, and I started going more and more. And eventually, God led us to Liberia, West Africa. And there was something about Liberia that just captured our heart. Perhaps it's because it's the only colony the United States ever started. Perhaps because they use a flag that is almost exactly like the American flag, only they have one star instead of 50. They use the American currency, and they're one of only three countries in the world that is not on the metric system. Yay! So when I got over there, I didn't have to start thinking in terms of liters and meters and centimeters and this and everything else. Everything was in Fahrenheit, and everything was in miles, and everything was in gallons, and so it was very easy. But they're very pro-America also. They're very pro-U.S. But the problem is, of course, they had such a terrible civil war that lasted for 13 years and just completely devastated the country. And we got there after the war ended, of course, in 2003, after the child soldiers were disarmed. I was talking to a person today, and I said, well, the government came in and took all the guns away from the people. And he said, that's bad. And I said, well, I said, yeah, it would be, except when you considered 9, 10, 11-year-old kids running around with AK-47s. That might not be a bad thing, you know. And they managed to get the guns out of the hands of those child soldiers and begin to rehabilitate them. But the country was just destroyed. It was devastated. It was just a hurting country. It's perhaps the first place that Pat and I ever went to in Africa where Christians did not smile. For those of you that have been to Africa, and I know Bob's been there, to a few of the same countries I go to, Christians have a look about them. You can almost tell. You know, you almost say you can't tell a Christian by the way they look. But over there, it's almost like you can, because they're the ones that are smiling. They're the ones that are happy. They're the ones that have hope. And you just meet them, and after talking to them, pretty soon you say to them, are you a Christian? And they'll say, yeah. And that's normally what we would see in Africa and the places we went, but not in Liberia. The people were so just devastated. They were so just broken people. And the Holy Spirit put in our heart in 2010 to just leave what we were doing, sell everything, and move to Liberia, West Africa. And we did that, and we were there for 10 years, and we had a wonderful ministry. But it's interesting, when we went there without any plans. What? 10 years. I said 10 years. It was 2010, and we went there for 5 years. Okay, we'll get there right. Thank you. Okay, she'll keep me straight. But we went there. We didn't have any connections with anybody. We just believed that God wanted us to go there. And it was the typical thing, you know, here I am, Lord, send me. And he sent us, and we got there, and it was like, okay, well, now what? Well, we started making some acquaintances. We stayed at ELWA, which is the mission compound for SIM there. But SIM didn't have even a country director at that time. But shortly after we were there, a couple moved there to be the country director for SIM, and they were Brits, just about maybe 5 years younger than we were. And similar background in that they became believers as adults. And we just hit it off. Have you ever met somebody that just within 5 minutes you say, wow, we're going to be best friends? And that was the way it was with this couple. And soon they asked us, they said, would you like to become SIM missionaries? And we said, yeah, but we don't want to go back to Charlotte and do all the training and everything else. He says, no, you don't have to. You guys have been trained enough. You guys know enough about missions. You can be on-field missionaries, recruited missionaries. And we said yes. And so as soon as that happened, man, doors of ministry just opened so wide. There were so many opportunities. There were opportunities because of the number of people, employees there at ELWA, which included the people at the hospital, the people at the radio station, the people at the school, 350 Liberian employees, and I was the spiritual liaison, in a sense like the chaplain for all of them. And then they had planted 100 churches, and I was the chaplain kind of over all those churches and working with all those pastors. And then almost all those churches had schools, and so all of a sudden, Pat is there training teachers and principals. We had I had a weekly radio program on ELWA radio that was broadcast not only to Liberia, but also Sierra Leone and Cote d'Ivoire and Guinea. And it was just wonderful. We were able to get people. We started teaching at Monrovia Bible College. And each of us were teaching a class every semester. So it was just fantastic, wonderful ministry. But then this little thing entered the country called Ebola. You remember hearing about that? Man, Ebola hit, and when it started to hit and when it started to get bad, they told us, they said, look, if you're not a medical missionary, you cannot stay. You must leave. And so we left, and we were in exile here in the U.S. for 5 months. We couldn't go back to our beloved Liberia. We didn't even have a home here. So fortunately, Pat's brother and sister-in-law gave us their cabin up in northern Arizona where we lived. And we were just here, and we were just heartbroken. I mean, we were seeing pictures on the news about just people dying of Ebola and people dead out in front of the gates of the mission compound. And I mean, that was just heartbreaking. Well, we did get to go back in January of 2015. And Ebola wasn't ended, but Ebola had lessened. And fortunately, when we got back, we found out that a lot of the people, at least in the churches we worked with, that they had not been affected by Ebola. They took the precautions. The ones that were affected, you might remember hearing about Kent Brantley and Nancy Wrightbull. Kent was my next-door neighbor. And he was Kent and Nancy are the first two Americans to ever get Ebola. And, of course, they brought him back to Emory, and they were able to cure them. And then a third doctor, Dr. Rick Saker, that was a good buddy of mine, he got Ebola, and they were able to take him to Omaha, and they were able to get him cured. So it was hitting really close to home. But when we went back, the interesting thing was that the missions, the different missionary activities that we had started, the ministries that we had started at the school, at the church, at the radio station, with the Bible Institute and all these things, after our absence of 5 months, they were still going strong. And they were in the hands of the Liberians we had trained. It was interesting that when we got back, a lot of these guys, they said to us, well, you want to take them back over? And we said, no. You know, we don't want to take them back over. I said, you're doing a great job. Keep it up. You're doing what missionaries are supposed to do. We're supposed to work ourselves out of a job. Now, Bob, pastors are not supposed to do that, okay? Missionaries are doing that, but not you, okay? Just to make that clear. But we were supposed to work ourselves out of a job. Put it in the hands of the people. Put it in the hands of the people we train. And so it was great to be able to see these people doing the work. And it was just thrilling, and everything was going on. So at that moment, we decided, well, when we came here, we talked about being here for 5 years, and it was coming up to that time. Talked about being there till I was getting close to 70. I wanted to be there that long, and I was getting close to 70. And also just the fact that everything that we started, we didn't have any ministry left because everything was being done by the Liberians. And so we started an exit strategy, and we finally left there in June of 2015, and we moved back to the U.S., and we moved back to Tucson, Arizona. Arizona is our home, and we decided we wanted to get back to the mountains and the desert. But we were reminded of that verse. It's been a very important verse for me and Pat. And it's the verse in Proverbs that says, man makes his plans, but God orders his steps. Because, you know, we are just by nature, we are planners. You know, we want to plan things out. So we had a plan of what we wanted to do. And it was, we wanted to be able to go back to Africa, to be able to go to different countries, many that we had been to before, and do ministry and teach pastors and train pastors and church leaders. But we started praying about it. We said, God, this is what we want to do, but is this what you want us to do? And I tell you something, no sooner than we said amen, all of a sudden we started getting contacts from people in Nigeria and Ghana and Zambia and Kenya, and people saying, we want you to come. We want you to come. So it started off in that first year. We did about 3 trips, then 4 trips, and this year we're doing 5 trips back to Africa to be able to train pastors and church leaders. And Pat now has some wonderful women's conferences. But we have been able to see that the work we did in Liberia during those years continues. We even got to go back there in June and January of this past year and be able to graduate 15 people from our Bible Institute there and be able to check on everything else. It was kind of interesting because we had written a plethora of material for discipleship. And because it's a Christian compound, the employees, they begin their day with devotions, 1 half hour, and they're paid for that time, okay? So they get a half hour every morning paid to come together and begin their day with devotions. And I wrote 7 years of materials for those daily devotions. And then we did materials for discipleship. And I remember we had all the books bound and everything else, and we had bought about 100 of each book for every department, and we had them up in the office. And my greatest fear was when I would go back, I would see all of them still there, you know, just kind of collecting dust. I went back, and they were almost out. They had been using all of them, and so that was so thrilling to be able to see. But when we were there, we got to work with some great people, and we still have very good friends in Liberia, and we'll probably always go back to Liberia, at least not if every year, every other year. But these other places we go, you know, it's interesting, to use a business analogy. When it comes to doing these mission trips that we do, there's a lot of moving parts to them. You know, it's not just a matter of us buying a plane ticket and flying over someplace and saying, getting on at the airport and landing and say, let's have a conference. You know, a lot more goes into than that. First of all, and primarily above anyone else and anything else, we're dependent upon God. You know, Africa's a big place. And we get invitations to go to different countries, and we really have to depend upon the leading of God to be able to tell us where to go, where not to go. We need to be able to know when we go, how many conferences to do, and even within the country, where to go and what to do. So we're totally dependent upon God for his direction and his leading. And we've had God close some doors. I was asked not too long ago to go to Burundi, and Burundi is where you have a lot of fighting going on. The Hutus are fighting the Tutsis, and the government, so the soldiers are fighting the government, and the government's fighting the soldiers, and people are being killed all the time. But somebody asked me to go, and you know, my first thought was, yeah, I'll go. People want to learn the word, I'll go. And one of my board members told me, they said, Dan, you're at that time 70 years old, you can't run as fast, and you can't climb trees to get away from people. They said, no. So my board, you know, kind of said no. And then this last year, Warren knows that I was getting all ready to go to Cameroon. And man, I was excited about going to Cameroon and working with Pastor Taya and just meeting him. We corresponded and everything else. So he writes me, we had decided to go overland from Calabar, Nigeria, to Bamenda. And it was going to be about a 6-hour drive. And so that was all set. We were going to do that. And so he writes and says, you can't go on that road. They're kidnapping people on that road. So you have to go this other road, so it's going to be about an 8-hour travel. So that was all said, okay, a couple extra hours. Then he writes me and he says, well, you can't go on that road either because they're killing people on that road. And I said, okay, well, there's still a third route. It's about a 10-hour route, but, you know, we can go that way. And right before we got ready to go, he wrote me and he said, you can't go that way. They're kidnapping and killing people on that route. So I remember when I got the email, I called Warren right away and I said, what do you think? And he kind of agreed, you know, we just couldn't go. And so we have to depend upon God's leading for things like that. The most dangerous place we do go is Nigeria, but I'll tell you a little bit about that in a moment. We are pretty safe in Nigeria. But we have to depend upon God, and that's one of the moving parts. And of course, His movement is steady, and it's consistent, it's omnipotent, and it's omniscient, so we don't mind depending upon God at all. But then we also depend upon you all. We cannot do these flights and take these trips and have these expenses, which are seem to be getting more expensive every year, without the help of churches and people here in the United States supporting us. And so because of that, we're so thankful to Austin Bible Church. We're so thankful to the people that support us. Every time we fly, it can take upward to anywhere from $2,000 to $3,000 for airline tickets. And also what we're finding now is as we have larger conferences, the conference expense is getting more because when people come in from these rural areas, you have to help them with their transportation. You have to help them with meals. You have to help them with materials. These are people that make a dollar a day. And, you know, here in the U.S., you know, like when I go to some conferences, I pay to go to the conference. I pay a fee. Over there, you just can't do that. I mean, these people just don't have anything, but they have a desire to learn the word, and so we have to help them. So in Nigeria, or in Kenya, because of the size of the conferences, we're doing three conferences there every year we go, and it's running about $1,000 per conference. I just got back from Zambia, and we did a conference there in the city of Lusaka, and we brought people from Chipembe, the village area that we have dealt in and been in for many years. We brought people there down into the city, because I did only have 3 days in the city to do a conference, and that conference ran about $700. So we're seeing more expenses there. So there's such a need. And, of course, you know, the amazing thing is that America is still 80% of what is spent in missions in the world is provided by people from the United States. Did you know that? We are a very generous and giving nation, and we appreciate so much your generosity and the fact that you give to allow us to do what we do. But there's also a third moving part, and the third moving part is the people on the ground. These are the people that organize things way before we get there. So that when we land in these countries, we already have everything set up. We have places to stay, guest houses to stay in, transportation. They've already arranged for people to come in from the rural areas. There we have places to meet. Food is bought. Cooks are employed to be able to cook the food. And just everything is done. The printing is done for the materials and all of that. And without those people on the ground there in Africa, we would not be able to have the ministry we have. And these are people that love the Lord and love God. And man, God is using them in a mighty way. And I just wanted to introduce you to some of these people tonight. For example, we have in, just one slide about why we call what we do Project 85, by the way, is because 85% of the pastors in the third world have no biblical or theological training. And we're hoping to bring that down some. You know, small bit. I mean, I would love to get to heaven and say, and hear God say, well, you took it from 85 to 84. I mean, that would be good. I mean, you know, that would be okay with me to just be able to somehow bring that number down and give some of these men that have great hearts. They love God. They love God's people, but they have no training and they can't get any training. There's no training available to them. And so we are able to do that. And as you can see, a couple of the pictures there, we sometimes get to train a whole lot of people at one time. But in Ghana, there is a man by the name of James Owusu. James is getting right close to about 80 years old. And Pat has known him. Pat has known him ever since the mid-90s when she started going to Africa. And this guy, James Owusu, has planted churches throughout Ghana. And all the churches are either Grace Baptist Church or Grace Bible Church. He understands grace. And he is such a tremendous force there in Ghana. And he is such a good friend. We can call him up and give him about a month notice and say, James, we're coming to Ghana. We want to do a mission. We want to do a grace conference. And by the time we get there, he'll have it all set up. He'll be at the airport to meet us. He has a wonderful home for us to stay in. And he does a great church, and we have conferences there. And Pat's going to tell you about something exciting that happened last January when we were there that she didn't even expect. That's another neat thing, too, because we make plans, but all of a sudden God sometimes gives us some extra things, too. And this is one of those extra things. But you see where Ghana is. Ghana is part of West Africa. That's actually one of the slave forts, by the way. There's still the old slave forts in Ghana on what they call the Slave Coast or the Ivory Coast or the Gold Coast. And we got to visit those at times. And it's interesting that as the tour guides take you around those forts, they make it a point to tell you that the United States was never involved in the slave trade. I mean, even if they don't have any Americans in the group, they didn't know whether we were Americans, Canadians, European, or what. They really emphasized that because we never were. We bought slaves, not as many as they bought in Brazil, almost twice as many there, but we were at that end of that evil, but we never were involved in the slave trade, and it's kind of nice that they really make that clear to people. And so that's one of the slave forts. But wonderful people, wonderful churches, and we're so thankful for James and Helena. I applied for a single entry visa this last time when I went to Ghana, and it's the type of place you have to send your passport in to Washington to the Ghanaian embassy, and then you get it back. And I applied for a single one-time entry visa. It came back, and it was a five-year multi-entry visa for both Pat and myself. And on it was a note that said, "We're giving this to you because you're a missionary." Isn't that great? And that is like worth about $500. It costs us $50. And it was just wonderful. So we can go back there anytime in the next 5 years, as many times as we want. Then we go to Nigeria. Now, Nigeria, where Ghana is a very safe place to go. Very safe place for anybody, for any Westerners. But Nigeria, not so much. And people ask us, they even say, "You go to Nigeria?" And I say, "Yeah." And they said, "It's so dangerous. You got Boko Haram." And then there's a group called the Falangi Herdsmen that we don't hear a lot about here. But they're the Muslim herdsmen that think that Allah gave them the grass and the ground. And they don't care where it is. They get to herd their cattle there. So it's nothing. If you have a nice front yard, you can wake up in the morning and find cattle being herded on your front yard. And if you oppose them, they whip out an AK-47 and kill you. I mean, they're just as dangerous as the Boko Haram. But most of them are in the northern area. They are moving down to the central area in Plateau State. We used to go there and do a conference, and since the Falangi herdsmen have really killed quite a few people in that area, the man who has set us up there, his name is Princeton Waters. Some of you on Facebook, you may run into him. But anyway, Princeton just told us, don't come. It's not safe for a white person to come to this area. But when we go, we stay in guest houses that are completely surrounded by razor wire. There are guards, armed guards, walking around with AKs, protecting us. Never travel at night. Always travel during the daytime. And so we're well protected. We stay just really in that southern part of Nigeria. But even there, we have a few scares every now and then. We were going from Calabar to Abudu last January, and we pulled around a bend, and there were two trucks blocking the road, and there were about 30 guys out there with machetes and guns. And we, of course, stopped. Fred and Omaji were in the front seat, Pat and I were in the back. And of course, the stomach just does one of those flip, 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 flip. What are we getting into? And fortunately, it was not Boko Haram or Falangi. It was a conflict between two villages. And when Fred explained to them we were going much farther up the road, we were going to Abudu, and we were missionaries, and they finally let us through. I think if we would have said we were going to the next village, they probably would not have let us through. But when they understood who we were, they allowed us to go on. I realized after my stomach settled down, that the guns that they had were hunting rifles. They weren't AKs. And so I kind of figured immediately that they were not terrorists. Because terrorists, of course, all use AK-47s because there's so many hundreds of thousands, millions of them in the world, and they're the weapon of the terrorist. But we do have some scares that way. But we're very well guarded, and we keep going back because Fred and Omaji Abua, they do such great arrangements. Fred is at the airport to meet us. He arranges for all the guest houses, all the transportation. He has his own car. He actually, in addition to teaching the Word of God, he is the first assistant to the wife of the vice president of Cross River State. He writes all of her speeches, does all of her PR work. He's a music producer, and he's a very talented man. And he puts together all the conferences, takes care of everything for us. And we will keep going back as long as we can. Used to be when we went to Nigeria, and especially when Pat was going there back in the 90s, you'd see a lot of white people. You know something? We go nowadays, we don't see any white people at all. You know, white people, if they don't have to, they just will not come to Nigeria. But we have a wonderful ministry there. And then there's Kenya. And I got this man over here to thank for this. But that is Pastor Benny Mubai. And Pastor Benny is one of the most amazing organizers I have ever met in my life. This guy arranges anything. Bob knows him. I mean, he will put things together, and he is accountable. I mean, when he gives me the receipts, he takes things down to the very shilling, you know, like right of the decimal point, you know, as to what is being spent and what things are costing. He has a wonderful heart for God, and he puts together the conferences there. And really, in Kenya, we have the biggest conferences that we do. And he, we kid him, because I'll tell him, I'll say, okay, Benny, I'm coming. We can only stay 2 weeks. I want to do two conferences. Okay. You got that. Two conferences, right? Okay. We get there and I look at the schedule, three conferences, you know, and he says, well, I know you could do it. And so I was there when I was there the first time. I was there by myself. I was there for 21 days. I had 20 days of ministry. One day I had off and right in the middle of it, and that was it. And I often talk about him. And, of course, the people that are at the conferences, they all know Benny. And I say, you know this man over here? This man, he is trying to kill me. He is trying to kill this old man. And he just runs us around. But he just great conferences. And we told Benny the last time we were there, we said, Benny, I want to tell you something. As long as God gives us health, as long as we can do that, every June, you can expect us to be here. You can expect us to be here in Kenya doing the conferences. We really appreciate that, man. And then we go to also Zambia. Now, we've just recently been going to Kenya, but we've been going to Zambia. Pat's been going there ever since the late 1990s. She first went there with Gene Cunningham. And so we go to Zambia, and in Zambia, we work with some great people like Dixon, like Pastor Dixon, who Bob got to meet when he was there. And he's got a church, a good-sized church, Gethsemane Baptist. And I can call Dixon up and I can say, Dixon, I want to do a conference in Lusaka. Give him a month notice and he'll organize a conference. He did that just this past August. And so he puts things together and he's just a wonderful man. And then up in the village area, there's Benjamin Sakala. And Pat's been going to Chipimbi ever since the late 90s. And we have decided village life, we're a little bit too old for village life. Village life is rough, by the way. And you can just imagine, it can be kind of tough with the facilities you have there, the beds, the rats running through the rooms, the cockroaches, the mosquitoes, and everything else. It's just like Pat and I, the last time we were there, we said, we're just too old for this. And so what we do now is we send the money up to Pastor Benjamin, and he brings half the village down to Lusaka. And it's really cheaper that way. And so he brings them down, and we, of course, provide meals for them, and then they sleep on the floor of the church. We never provide accommodations for anybody, because we always figure there's the floor of the church, you know, and they can sleep there. And so they did that. So we had a good conference there. And then Judy Sichilongo, she is the wife of Stuart Sichilongo. Stuart died a number of years ago, but he was the man who went into this area and really founded it for Jesus Christ. And he established the church in Chipimbi, and it is really just a whole Christian village with a strong church in that area, as well as many other churches in that area. So Zambia is a great place for us to go, but there's something else was added this past year. And I was contacted by Ambassador International University of Zambia. And it just so happened, you know, the nice networking thing you do, that a guy I knew in Liberia, and he knew I had taught at Monrovia Bible College, he was going to Ambassador International University and teaching a class every year. So he told the president there, who is an American, he said, look, I know this guy named Dan Hill. You know, he probably would like to come and teach. And so the president contacted me, and we were in Zambia at that time, but because the school is outside of Lusaka, we were never able to get together. So I was able to send him my resume. And, you know, it's kind of one of those things. I look really good on paper, by the way. You know, I might not look that good in person, but I look good on paper. You know, a degree this, down to seminary, and on and on and on. It looks good. So he says, oh, you know, Dr. Chris said, oh, we definitely want you to come and teach. I said, you haven't even met me. He says, oh, that's okay. We know some of the same people. So they invited me to come and teach a class. I had 22 junior students. You can see them, third-year students, all men. It's an all-male school. These guys, once they qualify for admission, there's no cost to them, because again, they don't have any money, and so their room and their board and their tuition and everything is at no charge. These guys all speak English, good English, and they are just some of the sharpest young men I can ever imagine dealing with. And I got to teach them for 8 days. It was 4 hours every morning, 1 hour every afternoon, so 5 hours of instruction a day. And got to teach them for 8 days, and we had 40 hours of instruction. And they, of course, assigned me the course. And so I was like, you know, well, I'm going to come and teach. What do you want me to teach? And they said, we want you to teach the theology of worship. Now, everything I learned from R.B. Thieme on the theology of worship, I was able to teach in probably the first 2 minutes. And everything I learned at Dallas Seminary on the theology of missions, on the theology of worship, I was able to teach in maybe the first 5 minutes. So this was a stretch, but it was a good challenge. I really enjoyed it, and I had the notes, the teaching notes from the man who had taught it the previous year, and he sent me all kinds of materials. And then, you know what I did? I went on YouTube. You know, when you don't know something, don't know how to do something, go to YouTube. You know, I found all kinds of things around the house that I can do and fix and things like that by going to YouTube. I can fix my car by going to YouTube. And so I went to YouTube and I put in worship instructional videos. Anyone think that they would come up? Hundreds of things came up. And some of them were real short little videos, just about maybe 5 or 10 minutes long by worship leaders all over the country talking about. And some of them were really good about having Christ-centered worship and having worship that not be performance, but be something that is engaging the people and the people are responding to. So I had those I could play every morning. We kind of started with one of those. But it was fun. And as a matter of fact, I enjoyed it so much that they just asked me to come back next April and teach. And they gave me a choice of about 3 courses. None of them were in my actual area, which is New Testament. So, but one of them was the theology of worship. And I said, I want to do it again. I want to make it better. Now, somebody asked me, they said, well, when you go, somebody at Mike Smith's church asked me the other night, he says, when you go to these schools and teach, how much do they pay you? And I said, pay you? I said, no, we have to pay them. I said, it cost me $350 because I have to pay for my own room and board. And then I had to buy the textbooks for all the students. I had to buy 22 textbooks. Thank goodness for Amazon used books, because I was able to get all the books used. I don't think I paid over $5 a book, but you have to bring the books over there. Again, they just don't have money. So you know, it's not a matter of getting paid. We have to pay them. But that's the way it is in Africa with all the really professors that go over and teach at different schools and seminaries. They provide everything themselves. But what a joy it is. You know, there's that verse, 2 Timothy 2:2, which talks about training men and teaching men that they might be able to teach others also. And I think about these are 22 guys who are going to go off and become pastors, and they're going to be some of the best trained pastors in all of Zambia. And how many people might they affect? How many people might they affect? There's not one of them that's over 30 years old. They're going to be graduating after next year, and they're going to be going out and taking churches, and they'll be able to get churches right away because of their education. And I'm just thinking, how many people might they be able to affect? And so it is a wonderful, the idea of multiplying and multiplication. And so this is something we're really excited about. And it's even expanding a little bit because I've been asked to, let's not go too far. Right, let's go back. Oh, man, I jumped way ahead, didn't I? Not there. There, Uganda and Rwanda. This is the one trip we have yet to make this year. We'll be going to Rwanda and Uganda in November. And we've already made arrangements to get there a little bit early and visit at a college in Kigali. That this college that is there is both men and women. And so there might be opportunity. We're hoping there will be opportunity for both Pat and I to go and teach a course there. And so we'll see how that works out. So I appreciate your prayers about that. But when we go to Rwanda and Uganda, we go with an organization called Leadership Vista International. And they're located in Dallas. A whole bunch of Dallas Seminary graduates are a part of it. And we go there and they put on the conferences. So they're the ones that put out the expense of getting everybody together. They usually get about 100 to 120 men, 100 to 120 women. They bring them into a town. They put them up at a guest house at the missions expense. They feed them 3 meals a day at the missions expense. They provide for their transportation and all their materials. They spend like $30,000, $40,000 to put these conferences on. And then we get to go, and all we have to do is pay for our airfare and our guest house and our meals. And we get to teach. And they take 3 men and 3 women every year for each week-long conference. And we teach one, in every one of them, there's one area of theology, one area of Bible, and one area of practical theology. And Pat's going to be teaching theology to the women this year. This will be her second time for doing that. And I get to teach biblical backgrounds, Old and New Testament biblical backgrounds to the men. And so it's really an exciting opportunity. As you can see, there's a whole lot of guys, a whole lot of men, a whole lot of women that get to teach. In the area in Uganda we go to, we fly into Rwanda, because we drive north and it's easier to get into Uganda from there than just to fly into Entebbe. And so rather than going all the way across the country, we just have a short drive north from one country to the other. And we go into the area that Churchill called the Pearl of Africa. And it is beautiful. It is a beautiful area. And it's where people go to see the Highland gorillas. And so if you've ever seen pictures of that, it's that type of terrain and that type of area. And you can see that one mountain that's just so beautiful. At the top of that mountain is a crater lake. The only way to get to it is walk. So I don't know whether I'll see it in this lifetime. Might have to wait till I can fly over and see it then. But Rwanda and Uganda is a place that we really, those are two places we really love going. Rwanda has been an amazing country. You know about the genocide that was there. They have a heartbreaking genocide museum that talks about the problems they had. 1 million people murdered in a 3-month period. And yet it has come so far back. It is really a beautiful, wonderful country today. Well, we also have gotten the chance to go to Cuba a few times. We went there a couple of times way back in the 1990s and late 1990s, but I've gone a couple of times since coming back. Wonderful ministry opportunity. Now, we don't have any plans to go back to Cuba, but we want to. It's an easy mission trip. We can get there in a day, unlike Africa, which sometimes takes 3 days. And so we can get there easily. And there are a lot of Christians in Cuba, many, many Christians there. And when you go to the churches are filled with people who are, I would say, at least more than half, 35 years of age or younger. It's the young Christian. It's the young people who are the Christians in that country. And I really believe if the back of communism is ever going to be broken in Cuba, it's going to be because of these young people. And they have churches that are fantastic. And some of them, like, they meet every night for Bible study and for worship. It's amazing. When I was out in Joaquin, which is a smaller town about 400 miles east of Cuba, I was teaching pastors during the daytime, and then they said, well, every night you're here, we're going to get you into a church to teach. And I said, great. And so they said, well, tonight you're going to go here, and the driver's going to take you here. So he pulled up down this little street, and there's this little house, and I knew they said it was a house church, little house about maybe 800 square feet. I'm going, well, okay, you know, go in, and maybe there'll be a dozen people. You know, that's okay. I don't mind. So what we do is we walk down along the side of the house, and all of a sudden there is a pavilion on the back of the house that seats 300 people. And it's completely open on three sides, and so it's still considered a house church. And every seat was filled. And that's how they get around the law that prohibits them from building a church building or adding physically to a church, but they can have house churches. And that's what the house churches are like. In the city of Havana, they just find somebody that has one of these big old apartment buildings that were built back in the 1800s that have rooms that are like about half the size of this auditorium, and that's where they have their church. And so it is great. So we look forward to getting back there again. For you guys, any if there's any motorheads here who like cars, you know, there's a lot of old cars there. You know, you see them all over the place. But I tell you something, you wonder what's in them. Those old 283 V8s had worn out long, long time ago. So these cars all have a 4-cylinder diesel Mitsubishi engine. And when they first got them, they had the bell housing to hook them up to the old Power Glide 2-speed transmission. You know, they wouldn't even go up a hill like that. I mean, they just wouldn't work. So now they have 5-speed Mitsubishi transmissions in them, which is kind of cool. To be like in an old Chevy and see them with, you know, first of all, you smell the diesel, and then you see a 5-speed transmission on the floor. So it's amazing. But they're all over the place, all over the place, and they're really fun to see. So it's just a great place to go to. Well, Pat also has a very active ministry when she goes to Africa, and I want her to just be able to tell you a little bit about it right now. So I think this is now on. Okay. And I got the clicker. Remember, I got the clicker.
Men always have the clickers.
We always
right?
have the remote, right?
I don't care what kind of clicker, they have the clicker. And that's part of what they do. Anyway, yes, I love the ministry that I've had, especially this year. It gets better every year. Because for years going to Nigeria and Ghana and Zambia and these African countries, I would, of course, I'd go with a team of people, and they would always say, okay, kids, go outside and go with Miss Pat. So they, you know, 50 would come out with me, and then you're under a tree, and pretty soon you've got 100, and then 150, mm-hmm. and because it doesn't matter, if they're there, the kids will come. And so I had a great ministry with children for the longest time. But I always noticed, as a woman, I always noticed that there was always women that would come. Sometimes there were the mothers, but they would always come and stand in the back, and they were just so excited about what I was teaching, you know, giving the gospel and then teaching the word of God. And so I thought, wow, you know, I'd like to get those women aside. And so every once in a while I'd have a little time and I'd get them aside and say, let's have a little Bible study. So we'd get a few chairs under the tree and I'd have a ladies' Bible study. And so I did that for years. And even pastors and their wives would come. And Dan would teach everybody and then he'd work with the men. And the women were like, what do we do? And I said, let's go outside under the tree. We've got five or six chairs and let's study the Bible. So I've always loved teaching these women. And I mean, love children, but I love teaching these women because in Africa, actually, when I used to go at the beginning, for some reason, African men did not really see a real need for their women to learn the Word of God. I mean, you know, you come on Sunday and that's it. But to study deeply in the Word of God, that just wasn't something they did. And so this year has just been fantastic. Do we go on? Oh, I keep going.
Yeah.
Because what happened is I knew the people in Nigeria so well. I mean, most of them, when I taught them as kids, are now grown, all right? And so I told Dan, I said, you tell Fred that I don't think I'll come this year unless we have a woman's conference. And so when Dan told him, he says, well, no problem. Yeah, of course. And I thought, I took this long to say let's have a woman's conference, but it's not something they do very often. And so we had a conference there, and that was great. And we went, you know, I had women, and some of the women I've known for 20 years. And then they brought women, and their kids are all grown up. So they brought their children, who are now grown up as women. So had a great time there.
Tell me about Ghana.
Ghana,
tell me about
Ghana.
Oh, that.
Yeah. Ghana, when we were in Ghana, this was kind of interesting because I didn't know what exactly I was going to do. They said, we'll have some women. But I had no idea that happened when I was there. It just happened to be the Baptist Women's Association, Southern Baptist Women's Association for the whole country. So here's all these women. And it was great because my subject was grace and faith. And so I got to talk a lot about grace and and how do we use faith in our life and what is grace? And it was just wonderful. Had a great time with those ladies. That was a blessing. I'd say probably the most exciting was in Kenya. And I'd never been I'd been to Kenya years ago, but never been on a trip to Kenya. Dan went a year before me. And so he went, you know, for Grace Notes and met Benny and all that. And I think they got tired of him calling me twice a day and talking, you know, because then he'd have to go tell them everything that was happening in America. So finally they just said, look, you cannot come next year till you bring your wife. And so Dan says, okay, but I'll tell you what, she's not going to come unless you have some women to teach. And he said, oh, no problem. No problem at all. And so we get there and we go to we had three villages. And again, I had to go to three villages with them. And we go into this church. And I mean, that church was big. And we go into this huge church and there were about 100 women sitting there. And I'm like, just, you know, they don't even know me. And there's all these women and they're there and they're excited and they've got sharing Bibles and they're just like, okay, let's get going. And I was so excited. And that's what I did in three different villages. And I just decided that for those women in Africa, I want them to know that women can study the Bible and women can teach the Bible. And I thought, what can I do that I could do, you know, in 9 hours? And I thought, of course, the book of Philippians. And so I took Philippians and studied it, and it was challenging to me. But those women were just absolutely amazed that a woman was up there teaching them a book of the Bible. And I'm telling you, I went through every verse, but kind of fast. You know, kind of fast through some of them, Epaphroditus and some of that. But they went through the whole book, and they could basically tell you what Philippians was about. And so they loved the book, and I was so blessed. And I think it's interesting because they knew that there was a man, because I talked about the Apostle Paul, and they knew there was a man who had been a martyr, the first martyr, The thing they didn't know is that the Apostle Paul, who I was teaching his book, was sitting there watching these Christians, watching Stephen being murdered. And they're like, wow, how can that happen? How can a man like that teach all these books of the Bible? I said, grace, mercy. He didn't deserve it, but he understood grace. And so it was a wonderful time in Kenya, and I can't wait to go back and see those women again. What's next? Okay, what I do when Dan's not in the U.S. and also when we're there, I do this all the time, but especially when he's not there, I get to work there more. But I work and I teach a ladies' Bible study at the Gospel Rescue Mission. The Gospel Rescue Mission it's very evangelical. I got online and found this organization. And actually, they have 3 in Arkansas, 2 in Arizona, and 24 in Texas. Mm. And that's it. They're associated, but they're all individual. Okay, so you have a lot of these here in Texas. And I think they started in Texas. They're only in 3 states. But it's such an evangelical, fantastic ministry, because when you come in there, the first thing you learn is the gospel. And then they get you signed up for 3 really serious Bible studies a week. And every night they have a chapel service. And Dan actually does some of the chapel services. But I love these women. They're there because they're drug addicts. They come in as drug addicts, alcoholics, human trafficking. Some of them have been raped, some are on the streets. These are very broken, broken young ladies that come. They have a men's section, and the ladies' section, actually they bought a hotel, and they use that for the ladies. And most of them are pretty young. It's clear across town from Tucson, so Dan likes to go with me. And the first time he went, it was just to make sure I was safe going, okay? But now he loves going. Yeah. So when he's there, he always goes. And they get such a kick out of Dan and I, because I'm the teacher, but he's the man and the husband, okay? And Dan's always going, raising his, do you mind if I say something? And I go, just a minute. And they laugh. They think that's so cute that, you know, he has to raise his hand to speak. Yeah. But I'll tell you what, this is absolute the truth. I love those ladies, and so does Dan. And he is probably the first Christian, decent man they've ever had in their lives. I mean, I'm talking about fathers, I'm talking about husbands, I'm talking about just any man. They just have never met anybody like Dan, and they love him. And one woman, even young gal, asked me, she says, do you think that God could send me a man like that? And I said, he sent me a man like that. I said, yeah, that, you know, God wants us to have a man like that. So we have a great time at the Gospel Rescue Mission. It's a wonderful ministry. And that's local, so I don't have to go across the seas.
You're short on this one.
Okay. And this couple, they're on our board, Carl and Rhonda Gross. And all their children have been on missions. They've been on missions with us. And Carl went with us to Kenya. And Benny really liked Carl. They got along so well. But he taught the men in the morning. I taught the women in the morning. And then Dan taught everybody in the afternoon. So it saved Dan from teaching 6 and 7 hours a day.
Which was good.
And he got a little bit of rest. But that worked out really well with Carl and Rhonda. And so now we go. These are the places. You want me to do it?
Yeah,
okay.
Sure. Go ahead. I'll just do it with you. Go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead.
He at least didn't click me off.
Yeah,
okay.
I didn't click
anyway,
off.
So Ghana and Liberia we went to first, and it was so great to see Liberia and see all of did you show the pictures of Liberia with my daughter and all that? Okay.
Not yet.
Okay.
No.
Anyway, so we went to and we got to see I got to see all of our kids. We had 5 kids that lived with us in Liberia. Okay. Adopted kids. And then we went to Nigeria.
Told
you about that. Told you about Kenya. Dan told you about Zambia, and I also went one time this year to Zambia, and we had a ladies' conference then.
And then you got into Rwanda.
And then now, the only place left is Rwanda and Uganda, and that's where we're heading
verse.
Next. Huh?
Our verse.
Oh, yeah, and we love this verse, because it says in Psalm 71:18, and even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. So that's our verse.
Thank you, Pat. Well, you know, we just enjoy going to Africa so much, and there's so many amazing things to see in Africa. Come on. Nope, it's going. Africa is an amazing continent. I mean, it's got a real good highway system, as you can see. It's got wonderful things. This is Victoria Falls. I mean, where else can you go 6,000 miles away and find Texas restaurant? I stopped and asked the guy, I said, why Texas restaurant? He said, I like the word. I like the name. I said, have you ever been there? He said, no. And so, and then we have bridges. Now, I'll tell you about this bridge. It's called the Lofer River Bridge. And it's in Liberia, and it's about 100 feet off the surface of the water, off the Lofer River. And you can see on it where there's planks that are missing and all that. It takes three people to drive across that bridge. It takes one person driving. It takes another person, and that was me, out in front of the Jeep or the vehicle, telling him where to drive and turn so he doesn't fall with a wheel through, you know, where there's no planks. And then it takes another person behind me telling me where to step so I don't step into a hole where there's no planks. So we get to the other side of the bridge, and Joe Ancoli, one of our Liberians who works at ELWA, he was driving. We get to the other side of the bridge, and he gets out of the car, and he says, oh, my man, never, I'm going to cross that bridge again. I'm never going to cross that bridge. That bridge is out. I'm never going to cross it for true. I'm never going to cross it again. I said, Joe, we got to go back this way this afternoon. It's not like there's some other way to go. He looks at me, he says, after that, I'm never going to cross it again, never, ever. And I know to this day he has never crossed that bridge again. It was so frightening. But we get to see a lot of amazing things in that continent. I remember we were at the equator a few years ago, at the equator. And I looked up, some of the clouds lifted. I saw snow on top of mountains at the equator. I mean, who would have thought? It was just amazing. It wasn't a lot of snow. It was kind of like down in the ravines of the mountaintop, but it was snow. It's just amazing. We also get to see a lot of really amazing animals, and I love these guys. I especially like these three pictures because this one, we're driving along in Kenya, and Uganda, and the driver just turns. He's in a van. He says, elephants. And we go, wow. And there's elephants just walking along beside the road, you know, about 50 yards off the road, and they're just walking along. And then in Kenya with Benny just this past June, we're driving along, and this is something a lot of people in Africa have never even seen. We're driving along, and all of a sudden we see a whole group of giraffes. I mean, 50 yards off the road, just eating from the tops of the trees, just walking along. And I mean, we pulled off to the shoulder, and we're just following them along. And then, of course, these guys, you see these guys all over the place. These animals are in an animal orphanage. This guy is named DJ. He is so tame, you can pet him on the nose. And you know what happens when you pet cheetah. When you pet, thank you. A little mind break there. When you pet a cheetah on the nose, you know what they do? They purr louder than you could ever believe. You heard your cats purr? Multiply that by about 20. And the cheetahs, by the way, they're amazing. They will not harm you as a human being. They are not dangerous to human beings. For some reason, they just don't like the way you taste. So, you know, you can walk into a group of cheetahs, and the cheetahs will either just, they'll get up and they'll walk away. Okay? They also have no natural enemies because they can go from 0 to 70 in a matter of seconds. And they move really fast. But they're beautiful animals. And then, of course, now these guys over here, lions, you don't want to get too close to them. And then warthogs, aren't they cute? They're so ugly, they're cute. You know, and they move really fast. But you know, with all the amazing places we go, and the amazing things we see, and the amazing animals we get to spend some time with, the really amazing thing in Africa is the people. Being able to spend time with the people. Yes. Okay, I actually had one when I was in Zambia. I actually did. I was with one, but I didn't have a video available. And he was just rolling up against my leg like that. Yeah. This guy, go back. This guy right here. Now he's in there's just a chain link fence between us, but he saw me and all of a sudden he lowers his head down and he comes walking towards me. He gets about 5 feet from me right there and he rolls over on his back and goes, ah. like pet my tummy, you know. So I did end up petting him. He came a little bit closer, and I did end up petting him. But they're really amazing. Cheetahs, especially the ones that have been raised by human beings because they've been abandoned, are just like a house pet. I mean, they're really, really, a lot of people do have them as pets in Africa. And I mean, they run free, you know, and around the house and everything else, and just have to feed them a lot because they are cats, you know. But anyway, the amazing thing about Africa are the people. I mean, we get to make some of the best friends, and we get to be with some of the most wonderful believers in Africa. And it's all because of you guys and because we get to do this. And we're so honored to be able to do that. This one picture here, this is Queen, our daughter in Liberia. Her husband was a pastor, taught Bible at the school, and used to come over to our house when we first got there every day. And he and I would talk about Liberian history. And everything I know about Liberia, really, I learned from him. And then he got hepatitis and he died. And as he was dying, he said he was very concerned about his wife and his three daughters. And we told him, we said, look, don't worry about it. We will take care of them. And we have. And now Queen is getting ready to graduate from college. She has one semester to go. Her oldest daughter graduated from high school. For a while, most of the time we lived in Liberia, they actually lived at the back of our house. There were rooms there that they lived in. And we've really tried to take care of them. This is Catherine in Kenya. She was studying to be a nun. And then Benny witnessed to her, and she became a Christian. And since then, she has led her whole family to the Lord. And they're all a part of Benny's church. And then here we have Joseph, and we knew him when he was just a kid and seen him grow up. And now he has a wife and these two wonderful kids and got one more on the way. And then this is Fred and some others there in Nigeria. Just wonderful friends here in Zambia. And this guy right here, Linus, we went to Nigeria a couple years ago. We found out he renamed his church Grace Gospel Bible Church. And then we went back this last year, and he said he wanted to introduce me to three pastors he's training. And he said, these three pastors are the Grace Gospel pastors that are being trained here. And one of them already had a church, and his church was Grace Gospel Missions Church. And so we had fruit there that we didn't even know about. And it was just amazing to see. So these wonderful, wonderful people. And so we also, like when Pat's, well, you know, Pat said this is what she does when she's at home. What I do is I've been trying to write. And so I got three books now published on Amazon. One is Alive and Powerful, the story of how we got our Bible. Then the other one was my master's thesis at Dallas, and that's on Capernaum, the city of Jesus. And that's one of those books that's all footnoted and everything else, you know, like an academic paper has to be. But then the one I really enjoyed the most is the one I just wrote, and it's on man's basic instinct. And it talks about what is in us that keeps us from being able to respond to and accept grace. And, of course, Mike Smith was telling me the other day, he said when he first got it, he thought, oh, this is about the old sin nature. And he kind of set it aside, and then he read it, and he said, oh, no, it's not. It's about more than that. You know, there's more in us that has been a part of us ever since the fall that keeps us from being able to accept grace. Ever wonder why it's so hard? Why aren't there hundreds of people here tonight? You know, why aren't grace-teaching churches filled with people? It's because people don't want grace. They have a hard time accepting grace because grace does not fit with their basic instinct. James talks about this in the book of James, which is where I first kind of started looking at it, when he talks about animals who do things by their basic instinct. And like people do the same thing, like brute beasts. And you know, you think about, how do you train a dog? You train the dog by reward and punishment. How are we programmed? How are we trained, in a sense? The same way. Going all the way back to potty training, you were trained by doing good, and you got rewarded for it. And when you got into school, if you did good, you got rewarded. If you didn't do good, you got punished. And in the society where you live in, I remember right after I was saved, I was in California, and I was stopped for speeding, and the policeman stopped me and said, do you know how fast you were going? I said, it doesn't really matter because I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Guess what? I got a ticket anyway. But, you know, the world in which we live, everything is that way. It's by what you do, you get rewarded. If you don't do right, you get punished, whether you go to work or whether it's in school or anywhere you are. But the rub is, the problem is then we come to God, and God says, no. It's grace. It's not what you earn or deserve. It's what you do not earn or deserve. And I can just very briefly just share some of this with you from Genesis chapters 2 and 3. And I won't go into it fully because I know it's getting a little bit late. But what happened in Genesis chapter 2 is God gave Adam a prohibition. He said, there's a tree in the garden, and of that tree you are not to eat. If you eat of it, you will die. Surely dying you will die is actually what it says in the Hebrew. But notice what he calls the tree. It's the knowledge of good and evil. And I guarantee you, a lot of people, when they teach this, they leave out that one word, knowledge. They just say it's the tree of good and evil. But that's not the point. The point is it's the knowledge of good and evil. Adam knew what good was. 10 times in Genesis 1 and 2, it tells us that God did something and it was good. So Adam knew about the good of God, God's good. But you know what he didn't know about? Human good. And that was what this tree was about. And then evil was the evil of Satan. Satan was in the world, but Adam didn't need to know that. Well, after that, God creates woman, brings her to man. By the way, her name was not Eve until after the fall. In the garden, her name was just woman. And so Adam and the woman. And then at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, you got the woman is hanging around that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this serpent comes along and raises his head up and starts talking to her. You ever think about why she wasn't shocked? I ask people in Africa, what would you do if you're walking down the path and all of a sudden snake comes up and snake raises his head and starts talking to you? What are you going to do? And they all agree. They go running away screaming like a girl. You know, I would too. I mean, but maybe that tells us, this is a neat thought, just an idea. Don't write this down as doctrine. Maybe in the garden, man could communicate with the animals. They could talk. And that means that maybe in the millennium, we'll be able to talk to the animals. I want to talk to cheetahs. I think they're so neat. I just want to carry on a conversation with them. I think it's really cool. Wouldn't that be great? But anyway, who knows? But she didn't run away. And instead, Satan comes along and really deceives her, tells her a lot of half-truths, which are also half-lies. Remember that next time you're watching the news. But he tells her a lot of lies. Tells her that the tree will make you wise. And, of course, we all think wisdom is good, right? I mean, down here at the University of Texas, aren't these kids learning lots of wisdom? But you find out that all wisdom is not good. James even says that there's a wisdom that comes from above, but then there's another wisdom that is earthly and sensual and from man and even satanic. That type of wisdom we don't need. But she saw that the tree was good. She saw it would be good for food. It looked good and everything else. And she got a little confused because she said, I'm not supposed to eat it but not touch it. I don't know where that came in, but you can kind of figure that one out. Maybe Adam just said, don't touch it, you know, like men do, right, guys? We sometimes just say to our wives, don't touch it. You know, no, just don't. No, maybe that's how it came about. But anyway, she partakes of the fruit, and then Adam comes along, he partakes of the fruit, and as soon as they fall, they go out and they throw a wild party and they start taking drugs and they get drunk and they get involved in fornication and adultery. No. The first thing they do is something that is really very good. And I'll show you how good it is. Imagine that you were in downtown Austin and all of a sudden you look down and realize you had no clothes on. Would it be a good thing or a bad thing for you to cover up? It would be a good thing. Now, I know you all had that dream at one time or another, but just imagine it was a reality. It'd be a good thing to cover up, and that's what they did. They suddenly realized their shame of being naked prior to the fall. They had no shame at all, and so they decided they had to cover up. And so by the work of their own hands, they took fig leaves and sewed them together. Again, the working of their own hands. This is what they did. This was their works, and they made designer clothing. They probably even had a little VS right on the side, you know, for Badal Sassoon. And, of course, the woman looks at Adam and said, wow, that really looks great. You know, and Adam's going, yeah, look at this. And, you know, woman looks at Adam and says, what do you think? Do these fig leaves make my hips look big? Maybe she said it. I don't know. But anyway, they thought everything was great. It was the first act of secular humanism. They related to themselves. Everything was now okay between them. They were covered up. And therefore, if things are okay between members of the human race and people and within races and within nations and foreign and multi-people groups, things got to be okay with God, right? No. And they knew it wasn't because God came into the garden, and as soon as God comes into the garden, what do? They ran and hid. Because you see, grace pursued them out of the garden. All they knew in the garden was grace. And that just wasn't forgotten as soon as they fell. Grace pursued them, and they realized that what they did by the works of their own hands, that legalism, that was not going to cut it in the presence of God. And so God asked him, he says, why are you hiding? Because we're naked. Who told you you were naked? It's interesting. They weren't naked. They were covered up with fig leaves. But you see, they were naked in their soul in the presence of God. And of course, then you got they were passing the buck. You know, the man says, the woman who you gave me, she made me do it. And she says, it was the serpent that made me do it. And we've been doing that ever since. It's not my fault. It's, you know, somebody else's fault. Well, God curses Satan. You have the promise there of the seed, the very first promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come and be the seed. You then have God cursing the earth. And when he cursed the earth, he told Adam, he said, in the earth you are going to toil and you are going to work. That's something they had never done before. Now you're going to have to work for what you receive. And you know, implied in that is if you don't work, you don't eat. In other words, if you do evil, you are not going to get anything. And so we see that the ushering in of this knowledge of good and evil established in mankind and continues today in us, the idea that if we do good, we'll be rewarded, and if we do evil, we'll be punished, which works in this fallen world in which we live, but it doesn't work in the presence of God. Because God says, no, I'm not a God that rewards good and rewards evil. I am a God of grace. I will reward you when you don't even deserve it. How many of you have ever been blessed by God at a time in your life where you knew beyond a doubt you didn't deserve it? Been there? Yeah. And if you could have gone to God at that moment and said, God, I can't believe this. God, what did you do? I mean, God, I don't deserve it. You know what he would have said to you? That's the point. It's grace. You did not deserve it. But you see, because of that basic instinct and because that is such a part of our being, when it comes to a relationship with God, most people can't break away from that basic instinct. That is why churches are filled in our country, in our nation, in our world with people that think that if I do good, God's going to reward me and maybe he'll keep me saved. And if I do enough works, maybe I get to go to heaven. But if I not, God is a God of wrath. He's just waiting to whack me and punish me. That's the way people think of God. They think of God as a God of good and evil. And God says, no, I'm a God of grace. And that's probably the hardest thing for a man to break through to is the idea of accepting the grace of God. And because we have that basic instinct so much a part of us, that makes it so difficult for most people to accept grace. That's why grace is something that is foreign to the very character, the very basic instinct of the old man. And that's why we reject it. Now, what did God do? God said, look, fig leaves are not going to make it. If you keep wearing the fig leaves, they're going to dry up and fall off anyway. So God says, I'll take care of that. Instead of the fall, you have God. He makes garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And an animal was sacrificed. And that would just be as Jesus Christ would eventually be sacrificed. And that was a picture of the sacrifice of Christ. And then God prepared the skins and the garments as he would prepare the garment of salvation for us out of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And then he gave them to the man and the woman, and the man and the woman put them on by faith. They got rid of the fig leaves and said, okay, let's put on these. And they had to put them on by faith. And that is a picture of salvation, putting on the provision of God, putting on the result of God's sacrifice. Just as we have put on Christ as a result of the sacrifice of the cross. And that also shows us that salvation is always by grace through faith in every dispensation. It doesn't change. You know, it doesn't change from time to time. It's always the same. It's always faith in Jesus Christ, what is revealed about him, or today, what is known about him. And then you look at what they were wrapped up with. They were now wrapped up in the garments, just as we are all wrapped up in the absolute righteousness of God. Now, what you begin to see in the Bible after that is story after story of the outworking of good and evil. You can see it in the story of Cain and Abel. You can see it down through the history. You can see it in times David fell into this trap a number of times. And Solomon fell into it a lot. Look at some of Solomon's prayers. He's praying, look at God, what I did for you. And therefore you would do for me. And that's always the way we think. I tell people that for many, many years, I studied Bible doctrine, and I was very diligent at it ever since 1967. And I would study the Word of God, and I would study and I would learn, thinking that I could impress God. And finally, about 1992, I had a grace awakening in which I realized, no, I want to study the Word of God because I'm impressed by God. I'm impressed by what he is, what he's done, and how richly he has blessed me. If God did nothing else for me, then give me my salvation and promise me eternal life with his son, Jesus Christ, in heaven forever. That would be enough. That would be enough to impress me to want to know more about him every day of my life. But that basic instinct creeps in to all of us, and we start to think, well, if I do good, maybe God will bless me. If I go to church enough, maybe God will bless me. If I do this, if I pay my tithe, maybe God will bless me. And now if I do bad, if I do evil, God can never impress me. God can never save me. He will never bless me. We have to fight against that basic instinct. I want to thank you all for just the great time we had together tonight. We have a website, Three Trees in the Garden. I always forget about this slide. Three trees: God's tree of life, Satan's tree of knowledge of good and evil, and man's tree, the tree where the fig leaves came from. One represents grace, one represents evil, and one represents man's works and legalism. Visit our website. We also have we have a display outside. We have these. I'll tell you about these cards are really special, because if you put these on your refrigerator, it's guaranteed to make your refrigerator look better. But you got to put them right at eye height. You got to put them right there, so that when you walk into your kitchen, you'll see these people and you'll think, "Oh, I got to pray for them." Okay? And so take some of these, take more than one if you have more than one refrigerator, or take some for your friends, but they're out there. And also, we have a sign-up sheet. We try to send out a newsletter once a month that basically tells you what God's doing with us and what God's doing with some of the people that I talked about tonight. We try to introduce them to you a little bit more. And so if you are not on the email newsletter, there's a place to sign up for it out there on our display. So, Bob, thank you so much. Really enjoyed it. Want me to close in prayer? Let's do it. Father God, we thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the ministry it has. I thank you for what it stands for, a church where your word is taught and where grace is communicated to your people. Father, we thank you for that. And we just praise you for the tremendous blessing that has been ours to be able to be here tonight and be a part of the ministry and to be missionaries from this church. To us, to Pat and me, it's just a tremendous honor. And Father, thank you for that. And thank these people. Father, we thank you. We ask now that you would dismiss us by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. If you have any questions, feel free to ask.